I want to read a passage in the New Testament that's very familiar, I'm sure, in Philippians chapter 2, that I think give us the teaching behind him as the worm. Philippians chapter 2. There are some other verses that I had thought about reading that speak about worms, and perhaps if there's time at the end, we'll touch on those. But I want to get to the core of my message in the few minutes that we have and think of Christ and think of ourselves. I think there will be a connection even with the two messages that we've heard before. Let's start with verse 5. We're going to jump around a little bit. If you can follow, that would be good. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. As soon as we read that verse, we should ask ourselves, which mind is he speaking about? This mind that's in Christ that he expects to see in us. If we come back a little bit in the passage to verse 2, we'll find references to the mind as well as in verse 3. Verse 2 says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And so Paul is saying, let this mind, which mind? This like mind, this one mind, this lowliness of mind be in you. And so while we're going to look at Christ and the beauty of his character as the worm, let's not lose sight, and I hope to touch on it practically, that we're speaking here of something that he is expecting of us. We're going to see it in him, but he hopes to see it in me. And we've been hearing this morning about Sodom, and we were reminded that there's another sin of Sodom, the sin of pride. And what I want to look at as we examine Christ is that in us, he is looking not to see pride, but humility. Humility. It's a hard subject to speak about, because one is easily convicted. But I think as we look at humility, we might find some surprising aspects as we go through this passage. The first is that humility, as some have incorrectly said, is not something or a virtue that as soon as you realize you have it, you've lost it. And I can show that easily even in the words of Christ. He said, I am meek and lowly of mind. He's speaking of himself as being humble. And he also says to us, humble. Humble himself. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so humility is not something that is going to happen automatically. It's not something that's going to fall into place. It's something that I need to actively pursue. And really, that's where our verse 5 begins. Let this mind be in you. And that word let, in case you become confused, is not passive. It's not something that's going to happen automatically. The idea there is strive. Let this mind strive to have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, really, the word was doesn't need to be there because this same mind is in Christ Jesus. That's a beautiful thought. We'll see him as the worm, but this is an aspect of his person that is always the same. This is his mind. This is his mind, and this should be what we pursue. Verse 6 says, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, I'm going to easily use up my time if we go into each of these words and the beauty of these expressions. But really, let's just touch on maybe the key words to understand the verses. Being in the form of God. We think of form as being a shape or a something that you see, a form. But really, we do have a use of the word form in the English language that's more similar to what this verse is getting to. Sometimes we say about an athlete that he was in his best form. In his best form. It's not that he changed shape, but what we mean is his capabilities that are inside were manifested on the outside. We saw him at his maximum, at his best, in his best form. I think that's coming close to what he's trying to say here, or what he is saying here, I should say, in this verse. Who being in the form of God? who being in that expression outwardly of what he was inwardly, in all of his glory and majesty and exalted position at the right hand of his Father. Who being in this form, expressing who God is in a glorious and elevated way. But it says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now really the key word that I want to take out of the verse is the word thought. Why? Because he says, let this mind be in you. He's speaking about how we need to think. And so we need to focus on how Christ is thinking. And Christ, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It wasn't something that occupied his mind as being what I need to hold on to, what I need to grasp and defend and keep at all costs. And so he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But, it says, made himself of no reputation. The word made, kenosis, and I'm not a Greek scholar either, but the scholars will call this passage the kenosis passage because of the debate over that word. Emptied himself. And maybe I can't settle the debate in a theological way, but I think really the form of God, that outward expression at the right hand of God, he empties himself. And if we can think of that grasping after the hand is opened, he's not grasping after it, and he goes to the point where that hand is opened, and he lets that go as he comes into this world. He emptied himself of that glorious position that was rightfully his at God's right hand. But before we go further, we're thinking of him as the worm, and we're seeing that humility as he moves downward. But we're asking ourselves, is this mind in me? Is this my way of thinking? How can we see ourselves even in this first part of the passage? Well, we see that there is a way in which God, the Son, is rightfully able to express himself because of who he is. And yet he doesn't grasp at that, but willingly lets it go. Is that the way we are? Humility begins in the mind. It's a way of thinking. And the way of thinking of our Lord Jesus was knowing full well what was rightfully his, yet not holding on to it at all costs. What's rightfully mine? Well, you say I should be recognized for who I am. I should be respected for what I know. I should be followed for the experience that I have. I should be praised for the things that I have done. Oh, maybe that's so. And maybe that's how I think all too often. But he's saying, let this mind be in you. And as rightful as all of those things might be in my life, in my Christian experience, in the assembly, in the sphere that I'm serving, would I be willing to let those things go? Or do I hold on to them, grasping them? You see, this progression as the worm will lead to a very difficult end. But it all begins in the mind, how I think. And so if we are to have the mind of Christ, the first thing that we need to let go is what I rightfully deserve. What I rightfully deserve, the recognition that's rightfully mine. Can we let that go? Really, what begins in the mind is what is seen in the action, and that's what we have in verse 7. He emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. So it changes from being just something that he's thinking about, a way of looking at it, to an actual action. Would we be willing to act in that way? Would we be willing to consciously take a lower place? Let this mind be in you. And it says, took upon him the form of a servant. And again, we could talk about that word form that we've mentioned. It's an outward expression of something that is inside. And beautiful to see that it's not something beginning at this point. It's not that he became a servant. But he took upon himself the form of the servant. And so what was always inside, just as much as his deity, his servant character, the perfect servant of Jehovah, is now taking a form that is seen. And they see him as a servant. Can I take that form? I think of the words of the Lord Jesus as he washes his disciples' feet. And then he says that I've done this so that you would see and do likewise. I want to be practical. Have we looked for opportunities today, in this past week, to serve our brethren? To take the towel? To stoop down below perhaps what we feel is rightfully our position in the assembly? And to serve those that perhaps should really be recognizing us? To stoop? He says, let this mind be in you. You see, the problem here is that there's disunity. And he's calling for one-mindedness. He's calling for this unity once again. And what better way to see unity than if we were to all take the towel and stoop to wash each other's feet? If that hasn't been my mind, if that hasn't been my way, could I challenge you, even in the week to come, to look for opportunity? To think about how you could serve your brethren? How you could have this servant character of Christ displayed in your life? But he goes on. And we see the Lord Jesus as he steps down the worm in his humbleness. We see in his humility. We see here, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, form of God, form of the servant, and was made in the likeness of men. It doesn't say that he was made a man. That's true, he was. It doesn't say that it was made in the likeness of a man. It says he was made in the likeness of men. And I think the idea here is he is now becoming identified with those, that sinful race that rejected and despised him. I think that's the idea. And maybe here's where the tie comes in with what we've been hearing. Am I first willing to set aside what I feel is rightfully mine? And then to actively look to serve my brethren? But then to take a place even lower than that and look for those that despise and reject me and despise and reject my Savior and to go where they are and to reach out to them? That's the mind of Christ. Maybe it's a certain segment of society, as we've been hearing. And to us, their actions are repugnant. How much more repugnant was my sin to my Savior? And yet, in the likeness of men, I find him here, moving amongst sinful men and women. If he humbled himself, cannot we humble ourselves? Maybe it's not a specific group. Maybe it's a culture. Maybe it's a race. Maybe deep underneath the veneer of our Christianity, there's not only homophobia, but maybe there is a little bit of racism. A group that we don't want to speak to. A people that we despise. A people that we don't understand, and so we distance ourselves. Oh, the humble mind is a mind that's willing to stoop, to move amongst them. Maybe it's an area of the city that you certainly would never bring your family into. But would you be willing to walk into that area? And the mind of Christ be evident in your actions as you move amongst them and seek to reach out to them? Oh, it's beautiful to think about the worm. Found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. So not only is he found in the same fashion as those that despise and reject him, but even amongst them, we find that he moves one step lower. He humbled himself. You know, when I think about my own pride, I don't have to think very long to see it. How often do we get annoyed when somebody keeps us waiting 5 minutes? You know, don't they realize that I have a schedule? I have things to do. Don't they understand? That's not the way of the Savior. That's my pride. He's taking the place below all others. He's saying, I am a worm and no man. All others have taken a priority over me. Their needs are my needs. What are we willing to let go? And what do we hold as ours? He humbled himself. And then it says he became obedient unto death. It doesn't say he became obedient to death. Death had no authority over him. He became obedient unto death. It's the extent to which his obedience was tested and proven. To what point are we willing to obey? Oh, you say, well, I could never die the death of a martyr. You know, I don't know if I could either. But it doesn't begin dying the death of the martyr. It begins with this mind being in you. Humility begins in thinking about myself a right way. And then following these steps of our Savior, lower and lower as he becomes obedient, even unto death. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The death of the cross. It's not so much the thought that it was the cross, but it's the death of the cross. The shame of it. I think there's something that reveals our pride in a greater way than anything else. And it's our unwillingness to be shamed. And this is what it's laying out. There's something more here than even being obedient unto death. It was the fact not only that he died, but it was the manner in which he died. And if you read anything about Oriental or Asian society, you would understand that there's cultures where a man that's faced with his improper behavior, with his mismanagement of the business, with his bad actions, would rather die than face the shame. Why? Because shame is worse than death. And here the Lord Jesus is willing to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, even the most shameful, the most degrading death that there was. This is the worm. This is the one that we're called to think like. And friend, brother, sister in Christ, is our pride getting in the way? Do we not speak his name on the campus because we don't want the shame? Do we not speak to that workmate, not so much because of what we've heard, and what we've heard is excellent, not so much because we don't believe in the gospel, but we don't want the shame of the cross? He humbled himself. He entered into the place of shame, even the death of the cross. What shame he went through to save us. Are we willing to humble ourselves and be shamed for him? You know, I was thinking of the worm, and we didn't read the verses, but I'm going to just mention. Scripture speaks about the worm, not only Christ as this worm, but in Isaiah, it says these words, 41 and 14, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord." You know, what capacity does a worm have? What can it do for itself? Can it defend itself? Can it stand up and say, watch out, you're getting too close? Or put up its armor or pull into its shell? It's defenseless. And maybe that's just the reason why I'm afraid to humble myself and be like-minded as Christ. Because I'm afraid that it's a defenseless place to be. But when God speaks to Jacob, he says, "Thou worm, I will help thee." And so we see that the one who humbles himself, God becomes his defender. Oh, how much time I spend defending myself. But if I'd only let him, God would defend. And so if that's my fear, that humility, and that's really why the world despises this virtue, why a humble man is a man that will never get anywhere in life, in this world's thinking. Because he won't stand up for himself. He's defenseless. He's weak. Who could be stronger than one that the Lord will help? But then we read about the worm in Jonah. And you know the story, the goad that comes and eats the bush that Jonah's sitting underneath. And you know what's striking to me about that worm? Here we have the preacher. Oh, he's a far better preacher than the... I better be careful than the 747s that we have here. This man went into Nineveh. And you know this, they repented, the whole city. We've seen some blessing, but we've never seen blessing like Jonah saw. But what happened? Pride crept in. And he's sitting there. And you know what's remarkable to me? God uses a worm instead of the mighty preacher. If we would humble ourselves, perhaps God would be pleased to use us just a little bit more. Perhaps we would see His hand working just a little bit more. Worms, God defends. Worms, God uses. In El Salvador, and with this I close, the ruins of the Mayan Indians are still there, and you're able to see them. And one of the things that are left from the Mayan Indians are big areas, vats that were used to dye their garments. Not much is left from that civilization, but these stone vats are still there. And they used an insect that's today found mainly in Guatemala that eats a certain type of cactus plant. They crushed those little insects to produce the dyes that they would use to dye their garments. It's very similar to the Tula worm that we find in the Middle East that actually is the word that the Lord Jesus used when he says, "I am a worm." It's the worm that they crushed to produce the dye. And you might know this, but the word scarlet, what does it mean? The word scarlet means the splendor of the worm. You see? The worm. Defenseless, powerless, helpless. But when it's crushed, the beauty is seen. I think that's what we're afraid of, isn't it? We're afraid of being crushed. We're afraid if we humble ourselves that we'll be trampled on. We'll not get that place that we deserve. We won't be recognized like we should be. But the beauty's in the crushing of the worm. And as I look at my Savior, the worm, and I think of His crushing at Calvary, and I think of the shame of that death, and I look through those seven steps as we've read, as He moves from glory down into the place, the lowest place, the pit, as Psalm 88 describes it, and as He crushed there for me, that's where I see the beauty of the worm. And that's the mind that He wants to see in me and the mind He wants to see in you. May God help us to be more Christ-like, to be worms, willing to be crushed, that the beauty might be seen of Christ in us.